Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And by God's grace, we'll finish this first epistle to the church at Thessalonica. It's been a joy to work through this book. By God's grace, Pastor Jared will be preaching out of Ephesians 4:29 next week in a two-week series on communication and social media. Then Pastor Mike will be preaching, introducing the book of 1 Timothy and giving us a summary of chapter 1, and then working through just about the first three chapters following that of 1 Timothy in chapters 2 and 3. But today, by God's grace, we'll finish this book. We've kind of slowed things down a little bit. We've taken 5 weeks now to cover verses 14 and to today through the end, verse 28. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand. Love this injunction from Paul. In these closing words, these final words from Paul, really a great goodbye. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. We come, Lord, praising you for your matchless grace, praising you for your forgiveness in Christ. Thank you that he shed his blood for people that he would save. And thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather and worship you today. Lord, it's our prayer that as we open your book, the book of all books, your infallible book, the Bible, that your Spirit will sanctify us and teach us and convict us and draw us closer to you, to love you more, for you are worthy. And Lord, our prayer is for anyone that's here today that has not been saved from your wrath, your holy wrath, that they would turn in repentant faith to Christ today and be rescued. I pray that you'll enable me, Lord, through your Spirit, to be a faithful voice for you today, lifting up your truth through the Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Most of us have had to say goodbye to people that we love very, very much. Sometimes it happens at airports, others at college campuses dropping them off. Some at military deployment centers, some at kindergarten on the first day of school, or even taking off in a car to move to another state or to go home to another state or city, and we say goodbye. Sometimes those goodbyes are tough. They're emotional. They're sometimes dreaded times. It can make you ache. Now, before the goodbye, you might say, call me, text me, email us, keep in touch. I'll be praying for you. We'll miss you. And a whole host, a whole litany of words, including maybe a spiritual encouragement or request. Then many times you kiss your loved one. A lot of us hug and give them a final, I love you. You wave. And they're gone. My point, it's difficult to say goodbye. Well, in the last few verses of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says his final goodbyes. He concludes this practical, encouraging letter with a special farewell. There will be follow-up in 2 Thessalonians, but he concludes this letter with a special farewell. Writing as a spiritual father, and as a brother in Christ. And instead of ending with a sincerely yours, Paul the Apostle takes four verses to graciously affirm his brothers and sisters with a blessed benediction that serves as a great goodbye. But even from the start of this letter, Paul repeatedly communicates his love for the Thessalonian believers. You could say in some ways, these newer Christians were Paul's pride and joy. And though Paul had already planted several churches by the time he came to Thessalonica, these Christians seem to have had a special place in his heart. In fact, each chapter of this letter has him saying something special to these believers, highlighted by Chuck Swindoll in his commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where he said, in chapter 1, I give thanks for you. In chapter 2, I love you dearly. In chapter 3, I'm concerned for you. In chapter 4, I exhort you. And in chapter 5, I encourage you. Now, after pouring out his heart to his beloved, these Thessalonian believers, Paul was ready to say goodbye, which he does in our text today, which I've titled A Great Goodbye. As we work our way through 1 Thessalonians 5, 25 through 28, to finish the book, we'll look at four short points. Number one, the groundwork, verse 25. Number two, the greeting, verse 26. Number three, the gathering, verse 27. And number four, and can you end on a better way than to communicate grace? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 28. So we'll look at the groundwork, the greeting, the gathering, and the grace under the title of A Great Goodbye. And with that map to guide us, look at verse 25, please, where we'll see our first point, the groundwork. Brethren, pray for us. Now, I'm using the word groundwork for our first point in verse 25 because prayer is the foundation, the basis for continued God-honoring ministry. Prayer is the groundwork we lay that we build upon in biblical ministry. It is foundational for ministry that is faithful for and to the Lord. And beloved, Paul understood that without prayer, he would not be able to do what he was doing in his ministry of church planning and equipping the saints. His privileged task in ministry could not be accomplished naturally, only supernaturally. So Paul needed strength. Paul needed to be pure and holy. Paul needed divine enablement to fulfill his ministry. Paul needed power to go head to head with the kingdom of darkness every day. He had great needs, so he asked for prayer. Now why? Well, ministry is taxing. It creates weariness. The care of the church and of churches, which was plural for Paul, can drain every ounce of emotional and physical and spiritual strength. But not only does Paul need prayer, he realizes all ministry workers need prayer. For Paul says, pray for us. Us. Not just himself. And us includes Paul's co-laborers, Silas and Timothy. Going back to chapter 1, verse 1. Remember, Paul and Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. That's the us, those three men. And these three men, missionaries, were faithful in ministering to the Thessalonians. But they understood where the power, the grace, came from to serve and be faithful. So Paul, in humility, acknowledges their dependence on the prayers of others, the brethren, brothers and sisters from that church, to be able to continue to serve. Brethren, pray for us. Now, the verb pray is in the present tense, indicating that Paul wanted the brethren to make these prayers a habit. He needed continual prayer. He wasn't asking for prayer for one time, but something that would continue on in the present tense in the Greek language. And Paul and Silas and Timothy prayed for the Thessalonians as a habit. That's something that they regularly did. So we go back to 1 Thessalonians 1:2. It says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." And Paul had just prayed for the believers' complete and entire sanctification in chapter 5, verse 23, which we looked at last Sunday. And before that, he gives the command to pray without ceasing in chapter 5, verse 17, which we looked at two Sundays ago. Now Paul is saying, brethren, pray for us. We need your prayers as you need ours. So as a part of you praying without ceasing, pray for us. And beloved, I can't emphasize enough the need for those of us who start churches and equip and establish churches and shepherd. I'm talking about missionaries and shepherds, pastors, elders. How much we need prayer. We need your prayers to serve faithfully. We need your prayers to serve joyfully, the way we need to serve our Lord and His sheep. And Gardner Spring, a 19th century Presbyterian pastor in New York City, understood the vital role prayer has in ministry and spiritual warfare, and made an impassioned plea for Christians to pray for their pastors. And I came across this prayer this week in my study from John MacArthur's commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's an incredible plea for prayer for ministry workers, for ministers of the gospel, for pastors, for elders, for missionaries. I quote, "Oh, it is at a fearful expense that ministers are ever allowed to enter the pulpit without being preceded, accompanied, and followed by the earnest prayers of the churches. It is no marvel that the pulpit is so powerless, and ministers so often disheartened when there are so few to hold up their hands. The consequence of neglecting this duty is seen and felt in the spiritual declension, downgrade of the churches, and it will be seen and felt in the everlasting perdition of men, while the consequences of regarding it would be the ingathering of multitudes in the kingdom of God and new glories to the Lamb that was slain. On his behalf, the minister's behalf, therefore, and on the behalf of his beloved and respected brethren in the ministry, the writer, this man, would crave an interest in the prayers of all who love the Savior and the souls of men. We are the dispensers of God's truth, and at best fall far below our mighty theme, far below. The duties of our calling return upon us with every returning week and day. They often come upon us with many and conflicting demands. They sometimes put a demand upon all our thoughts. At the very time when we have lost the power of thinking, and sometimes they call for the intensity and strength of our affections just at the time we are the least capable of expressing them, when you're dry and hurting. There is also associated with these demands that pressing distress and decaying anxiety, which exhausts our vigor, cripples our courage, and drinks up our spirits. And then, in addition to all this, there are so many disappointments in our work that we desperately need the sympathy and comfort of the prayers of God's faithful people." End quote. My response, brethren, we need your prayers. Desperately. Every day. And in my wrap-up today, I'll give you some practical, specific ways you can pray for us as pastors. But bottom line, prayer is the groundwork, the foundation, the basis for continual faithful ministry. And Paul knew it. He knew it very well. But I have to move on. in Paul's great goodbye. Look at verse 26, please, where Paul talks about the importance of greeting one another. Say what? Look at verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Can you imagine that going on with COVID-19? I'm happy when someone shakes my hand. Now, among believers in a local church, the setting, that's the context here, the holy kiss became a symbol of genuine love and affection. Genuine love and affection for one another in the family of families in the church, for brothers and sisters in Christ, which would include rich and poor, Jew and Gentiles, slave and free. And greeting with a holy kiss would be applied to all the brethren. There would be no favoritism and no discrimination. And quite frankly, it would be hard to kiss a brother or sister behind the ear or on the cheek that you had aught or ill will or an unforgiving heart to. You talk about awkward, you'd have to be an actor to do that and carry that on week in and week out. So it was a loving, caring greeting and a practical one. I mean, you'd make wrongs right quickly with brethren. And this holy kiss, a kiss of peace, may have happened before the Lord's Supper in the church and served as a sign of unity and mutual love. And I was thinking about that. What an appropriate time that would be in the life of a church to go ahead and do that right before the Lord's Supper. I mean, think of it. It would be hard to give a hypocritical kiss like Judas Iscariot's to Jesus by true Christians before the Lord's Supper as you're examining yourself. You'd have to make that right away. And by the way, it was a holy kiss. There would be no lustful, erotic, sensual overtones to it. And a holy kiss is talked about in three other passages in Scripture. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss, repeated in 1 Corinthians 16:20, and repeated again in 2 Corinthians 13:12. Then, the word kiss is used in 1 Peter 5:14. It says, greet one another with a kiss of love. A kiss of love. Now, what about today? Well, it appears that eventually people in the church began to abuse the holy kiss. And according to one scholar I studied, by the 13th century, the Western church abandoned the custom. And now Christians in Western culture now generally express affection by shaking hands or embracing, hugging one another. And the carrying out of the directive among believers today should be in a form that is acceptable to the culture of the community of believers. For example, in Italy years ago, I had the privilege of preaching outside of Venice in a church there, and it was everybody would kiss you right behind the ear on both sides, on your neck part right there. And that was an adjustment. I wasn't used to that, but we adjusted very quickly, you know, in that particular church. That was their custom to go ahead and do that. Other churches, it's hugs. It's handshakes. And what about today, Ray, with COVID-19? Well, each person has to decide which way. For me, it's by a handshake and sometimes a hug. And I'll confess, I use disinfectant afterwards. Not that I think that you're filled with germs, but I think it's a matter of being discreet in the day and age that we live in today. But the reality is, you know, if you want to put your hand out to me and you want to hug me, I'm happy to do that. I realize, though, for some people that are a lot older than I am, are immune deficient and have a lot of risk factors. So it might be a fist bump or an elbow bump or an air handshake or stopping to say, hi, I love you. A joy to see you or a pat on the back of someone of the same sex. But somehow, some way, get this. We need to greet those we can. That's important. You say, Ray, that's just not my personality. Well, change your personality. Do you understand that this is an imperative? This verb to greet with a holy kiss is an imperative? And it doesn't matter how you do it, but you need to greet one another. That's the basis. And that's the reality, that we need to do that. And you know, I can't talk to everybody on Sunday. Sometimes I'm running around here like a chicken with my head cut off. You know, getting to point A to B to talk to this person before the service, and starting it on time. But the point is, those around you, greet them. Greet one another. That's very important for the brethren. However you do it with COVID-19 going on. Again, whatever way. The reality is, we are brethren, we are family, and it's a tragic thing when family doesn't speak to one another. I mean, you see that in physical families? That's horrible, isn't it? That don't talk to each other? That don't have anything to do with each other? Terrible. Terrible thing. Well, the reality, how much more for the family of families? Again, you can't greet everyone. There's too many people on a Sunday to go ahead and do that. But the reality is, greet people that are around you. Greet them. Talk with them. Let us greet one another. And that's a pretty good closing goodbye to this church. I think it's great that Paul admonishes them, gives them a mandate, gives them a command, a divine imperative. This verb, again, greet, is a divine imperative. It's imperative. It's imperative mood. And the verb is command. So, in summary, we've looked at the groundwork, the greeting. Now next, the gathering. Look at verse 27 with me. And this is really interesting to me. Because when do you do this? When you gather. When you gather. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Now he's writing to a church. So that when will that happen? When the church gathers together. And when the church gathers together corporately to worship, to teach and preach, to celebrate the Lord's Supper as we did today, to baptize believers, to give of our increase, to serve, to greet the church physically, and to pray, something must happen. What is it? The reading of God's Word. And one of the things that must happen for the church to be the church is to have the Word of God read to all the brethren. And the letter that Paul was inspired to write, specifically the book of 1 Thessalonians in this context, was to be read to all the brethren. Why? That letter was inspired. It was inerrant. It was infallible and was sufficient, the Word of God. And Paul adjured them to do this. That means he charged them to do this. He called them to do this. In fact, this word literally means to bind with an oath. Paul imposed a solemn oath by the Lord to the elders. You say, why to the elders? Well, remember verses 12 and 13. Who is over the congregation? In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. That would be the elders. So to read a reading aloud in the public worship service. Paul adjured them to have a public reading of Scripture. Again, in this context, a public reading of Scripture to all the brethren. Who as brethren are holy in the Lord, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version here, we're set apart in the Lord. We're holy in the Lord. That's our position. We talked about sanctification last week. And as the church gathers, the public reading of Scripture needs to take place. Now, why beyond just this verse? Well, that's what the early church did. So you see, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, talking about the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, teaching from the apostles who were taught by Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread, which would be the Lord's Supper, and communion. Breaking of bread and fellowship and what? The Lord's Supper. Praying for one another. Those things. That's what happens. And as the church gathers, Paul told Timothy, who was dispatched to the church at Ephesus, to preach what? You remember that? Preach the Word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth, the Bible, and be turned unto fables. All over the place today. All over the place. Amazing. So what do we have? We gather, we preach the Word, you continue in the Apostles' doctrine, teaching, which goes back to Christ, which primarily, not all the epistles and all the letters of the New Testament were written by primarily apostles, not all of them, but primarily apostles. Now, beyond those verses, as you read the New Testament, one of the preeminent things the church does when it gathers together is preach and teach the Word. That's one way we're sanctified, through the truth. We talked about that last week, John 17:17. But listen to these admonitions in the New Testament that have to do with the Word of God. Acts 20:28. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, take heed unto yourselves and the whole church of God, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. How do you feed, how do you shepherd the church? By feeding them the Word of God. The Word of God. 1 Peter 5:1-2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. We feed, our food is the Word. We shepherd with the Word. 1 Timothy 4:11. Paul says to Timothy, these things command and teach. What things? Things he wrote them. They were inspired. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Reading the Bible. Reading the Word of God. To exhortation. To doctrine. Read the text. Explain the text. Apply the text. Verse 16. Same chapter. Take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching. The doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The teaching of the Word of God. It always goes back to that as we gather. Now, beyond the sanctifying reason to read the Word in corporate gatherings and to teach the Word, to explain the Word, to apply the Word, it was very practical to read it when the church gathered, because most likely some to many church members could not read in that day because of illiteracy. Beyond that, there's only one original manuscript. They weren't carrying around Bibles like we are today. Thankful that we can do that. The public reading of Scripture was very essential and vital as the church got together. Making copies of the Bible took a lot of time. It had to be done with complete accuracy, precision, by scribes in the Old Testament. With no printing presses or copy machines, the Word was not readily available, as it is today. In fact, in application, I put a thought down. All of us need to be reminded how blessed we are to be able to have a complete copy of God's Word with us, the Bible. For most of us, we have many copies, don't we? And even on our phones and laptops and iPads. I used to look at people looking at their phones during the worship center while I was preaching and thinking, these are just rude people. Then I realized, you know, it took me a little while, they're actually reading their Bible off their phone. But I'm a little slow, so it just kind of takes me a little while to get caught up that way. I don't care what copy you have today, as long as you're bringing the Bible with you. You're looking at it, and you're following along and reading it and studying it. What a privilege to have the whole thing. From Genesis to Revelation, we're privileged. My point is, we have no excuse for not reading the Word, hearing the Word. It's a matter of priority and discipline that we take the time to read it and hear it as we gather together corporately. And beloved, as the church gathers corporately as a body, as a called out assembly to worship together, we meet always, we must always have as a priority the preeminence of the Word of God. Always. Which leads us to our last point today, the grace. What a way to end. Look at verse 28 with me, please. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, Paul started the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 1, with a greeting of grace and peace. And he ends this inspired letter with grace, which, by the way, was how he began and ended his epistles, his letters, his God-breathed writings. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5:28, he ends with a benediction of grace. Now, why? Well, salvation starts with sovereign grace, doesn't it? It continues with persevering grace. And it is in the future grace that brings about our glorification that takes us home. We start with grace, we'll finish with grace. Salvation, our redemption, begins and ends with grace. We see the primacy of grace in every aspect of our lives as Christians. Again, starting with saving sovereign grace. Then strengthening grace to live out the life, sanctifying grace, and grace and glorification one day. Beloved, grace is Paul's favorite concept, in a sense. For the primacy of grace brings glory to God in His redemptive plan. Grace is at the heart of Christian theology. Grace is the one word that embraces all that God has done and what He will do for His people. So grace is the Alpha and Omega of Paul's inspired letters. Grace is at the heart of the gospel and reveals the heart of God in saving sinners along with His love. And beloved, to the Apostle Paul, Christianity is grace from beginning to end. It's truly amazing grace. And it should be a sweet sound that has saved wretches like us. Beloved, grace is everything. For us, grace is favor. It is beauty. It is sovereign. It is a blessing. It is a joy. It is kindness. And it is salvation. Grace is God's favor that is sovereignly, freely, lavishly, and eternally bestowed on us by God the Father, through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, through the triune God Himself. And what a way for Paul to say goodbye. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What an ending to this book. And wrap up in an application. In Paul's great goodbye to the Thessalonians in his first letter, we've looked at the groundwork. Brethren, pray for us. We saw the greeting, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We saw the gather, have the letter read to all the brethren as you gather. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And an application, I told you earlier, I want to focus on the groundwork. Brethren, pray for us. And practically, here's some things to pray for your pastors and missionaries and church planters. Pray for holiness and purity to stay qualified. Pray for wisdom in making the right decisions. We've had some of the most challenging decisions we've ever had to make this year. I remember there was one week, I think in elders' meetings, we met for 9 or 10 hours total just talking about COVID-19 and how to respond, both with the law and with conscience, and with what the Scripture has to say. Tough, tough decisions. A lot of people disagree with them. Pray for physical and spiritual endurance. You know, it's not always easy to continue. Pray for encouragement. It's easy to get depressed and down. I know that you don't think that that ever happens for us, but it does. Pray for our wives and families, even if our children are grown. Pray for grandchildren, for those who have grandchildren, that we will love and be faithful and teach and lead them. Pray for our study times, to labor and love to know the Lord in a greater way. You know, the battle I have every week is not studying for a sermon. Say, I don't understand what you're saying. I'm really to study to know God. But sometimes I study for sermons. And you study, so you have a sermon, you know? But you really need to study to know God and love Him in a greater way. That's important. Very essential. Pray for a deep well to handle the Word of God and reach out with the Word of God and to use it in all of our counsel and our direction. Pray for redeeming the time, using our time wisely. Pray that we'll not compromise truth. I bring that up because, you know what? That's a constant temptation. And fearing men, and wanting to please people. I was talking, we were kidding this morning with someone that had to leave last week, and they probably thought that we were just mad about your sermon. I said, I don't care. If you're mad about the Word of God, I really don't care. If you're mad at me because I've been a jerk, then I need to clear my conscience with you. and take care of that. But the reality is, and that wasn't the reason that they left. I've had people leave before because they were mad at me at that particular time. You ought to do a funeral sometimes with 200 or 300 people in a secular society and preach that you're a sinner and you need the Savior and call them to repent. That goes over like a lead balloon as far as that goes. But what an opportunity at that difficult time to proclaim the gospel. And, you know, I'm really thankful that most people at this church, when that happens, that's what they want done. They want the gospel preached. And that's great. We should be reaching out all the times, weddings and funerals, that way. But, you know, it's a constant temptation in the fear of men, the wanting to please people. You have to face that all the time. Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." If you're going to be a pleaser of men, you're not going to be a pleaser of Christ most of the time. And that's a hard one to swallow, because we all like to be liked. Pray that we'll be men of prayer. Pray that we'll be diligent and faithful in leading and feeding and protecting the flock. I would ask for this particular time, just for me, on sabbatical, for refreshing and purity and holiness and diligence and reading and being challenged to go forward. Not to get lazy, not to be a hedonist, not to just live for self during that time. I can spend more time with my wife and pray with more time with my wife that she won't kill me. Some of you retirees know all about that. More time with the kids. We're going to go see our daughter. We'll be about 10 days with her. And we're looking forward to that in Florida. So, finally, pray for us, brethren. And you know what? We need to pray for one another, don't we? That's always the admonition. That's the foundation. That's the groundwork that we have to lay. One last thing today. My prayer is, though, if you don't truly know Jesus Christ by grace as your Lord and Savior, that God's grace will open your eyes to Christ and your sin, and you will turn to Christ in repentant faith and follow Him. You can't earn or work or merit salvation. It comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I close with two great verses that many of you know in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saving grace, strengthening grace, one day grace will take us home, we that are in Christ by His grace. Praise be to God, our great Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, our Creator. Let's pray together. Lord, we lift our hearts up to You to praise You for Your grace. That You would save people like us, sinners. They were at war with You, running away from You. For men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. But that You would reach down in sovereign grace and open our hearts, our eyes, our ears to the gospel and save us. Thank You for giving us a complete and finished and perfect and errant Bible. Lord, may it always be preeminent as we gather for our corporate worship times. Thank You, Lord, that You've given us one another. May we be mindful to greet one another. And Lord, not walk away and think, well, so-and-so did not talk to me, but Lord, to think of our responsibility to greet those You bring across our path. May our focus be on You and only on ourselves as we examine ourselves. May we not be full of ourselves. May we be full of the Spirit, led and directed by You. Lord, may we be mindful to pray for one another. And Lord, remind your sheep how much their under shepherds need their prayers each and every day. That we would be faithful and loving and bold. That we would maintain that holy, delicate balance of being tough and tender. Lord, which escapes us so many times. Thank you for the authority of your word, for a time to work through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I pray for Pastor Jared as he continues to prepare for next Sunday. Lord, we know we need to hear Ephesians 4:29, that I need to hear Ephesians 4:29. And for many of us in different contexts, so use him. And Pastor Mike, and Pastor Bruce, and Pastor Carl, and Lord, in the days that lie ahead, thank you for your church. Thank you for a time to gather in our Savior's name. We bless you, our great God, in Jesus' name. Amen.